also the joy that that brought. And so those two words are important to our Christian gathering. Last time we were here, we had an introductory session on worship, and I told you I'd give you those words for worship that we didn't have on the overhead. And so I will circulate these, and those of you who want those may pick that up. I think we made 50 or 60 copies, so that will catch us up from last Sunday, all right? This Sunday, we're looking at prayer, an Old Testament model. Next Sunday, prayer, a New Testament model. And so we've had three sessions together as we think about worship and then a specific aspect of our worship, prayer. And so we'll be looking at that today. And once our good men here get those handouts, we'll pick up with today, all right? Double duty. Double duty. You're getting something that looks like this. Outline of prayer in the Old Testament. And once you all have that, I'd like to just highlight maybe one idea in this paragraph or two, like everyone has picked one up. The very last sentence in the first paragraph, whether audible or silent, who prayed silently? We are told that her lips were moving, but she wasn't making a sound. Hannah. And Daniel is praying audibly there. Whether audible or silent, prayer was understood as direct communication with a responsive deity. A God who hears. As we think about prayer today, as we take a look at the Old Testament model, and then next week the New Testament model of prayer, this is crucial. We pray to a God who hears. Think of Isaiah, think of Habakkuk, as they rebuke their people for worshiping idols. What was true about those idols as the prophet spoke to their people? The death. Why have a God who's deaf? And so prayer to a God who hears. That's the backdrop as we think about prayer here. First of all, looking at it through an Old Testament lens. Next week, a New Testament lens. You have 9 different categories of, I suppose, even types of prayer that we can mention here coming from the Old Testament. We're going to look at one of those today, more specifically. But it wouldn't hurt, I suppose, just to remind ourselves of the different ways we approach this God who hears. A God who's not deaf. Like those idols tacked to the shelf that Isaiah mocks. So impotent that unless they're nailed down, they tip over. A God who hears. Worship, praise, thanksgiving, adoration is another type of prayer that's mentioned here. Even devotion. Now, I heard a little bit of that dedication ceremony, and there was a prayer connected with that, and there was a congregational, I think, involvement. Maybe not to the point of taking a vow, but there was devotion in that, wasn't there? As the congregation commits itself to support this family, and as this child is dedicated to the Lord. That idea of devotion. Notice a prayer resulting in a vow. And that's Hannah again. Hannah's prayer resulting in a vow. Communion. This idea of communication with God, especially the Psalter. And then something that often is part of worship on a regular basis, the confession. The confession. In many liturgical churches, that confession being part of the liturgy each Sunday. We're actually going to look at number 8 today. We're going to look at petition more specifically. But we should also mention intercession, praying for others. Petition or supplication, presenting our own needs to God. Intercession, praying for others. Now, I should give you a moment just to take a look at this list. Not that it's comprehensive. If I were making a list, it'd probably be 7 and not 9, because 7 is a better Old Testament number than 9 is. But this is a good list. Anything there you'd like to highlight before we look at a particular aspect of this list, the petition, a very, very specialized form of petition? Too close to you. Oh, the speaker. We have to stay. You can't move. You just have to be rigid here and not move up and down the aisle. Anything here you'd like to highlight? Any one of those 9 that you'd like to just call attention to? Perhaps a personal illustration, experience. Or maybe a word that you have, a word of scripture, before we move on. Anyone want to look at one of those specifically before we get at our lesson today? Prayer through an Old Testament lens. Yes. Some power, that's right, some power is behind that image. And that's a good thought, because certainly there was a perceived power behind that image, behind that idol. And you have that encounter, that cosmic encounter with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And there is the appeal to that power behind the image of Baal in 1 Kings 18. And even there, what's true about that God? As these 400 plus prophets seek to get the ear of that God. And there again, Elijah mocks the inability of that being, that power, that force that's behind the image of Baal to respond. To the point where, what do these prophets do on Mount Carmel to get the attention of their deity? They actually cut themselves and draw blood. They cut themselves and draw blood, thinking maybe that will get the attention and open the eyes and unstop the ears of this Baal behind the image. And so, you're right, there was a perceived ideology and power behind that, whether it was Asherah or Baal or Dagon, or you mentioned any of those other, or Artemis in terms of Ephesus in the New Testament. Right. Any other thoughts on these aspects of prayer before we talk about a particular type of petition? That's right. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? There are times when God, the heavens are hardened. You get that expression at times, and it's like the prayer rises, but it bounces off. And I'd like to think that God still hears that prayer. We may not sense it, but God's not going to respond until His people confess their sin and turn to Him. And that's true. There's that issue of sin and prayer and responsiveness on the part of God. And that's a lesson, again, that crosses both of those covenants as we think about our Bible. There's another hand or a comment here. Yes. Okay. When we've had a worship experience, we just came from a lesson in Isaiah 6 today, or you mentioned perhaps another passage where you see the Lord high and lifted up. When you have that kind of Isaiah 6 experience, what's your response? It is worship and praise and adoration, isn't it? When you experience God in that way, you just have to respond with worship and praise and adoration. When you recognize who you are in His presence. And so, that's right. Any other thoughts here? Yes. It would, and we might even add that as another category here where we'd have silence or meditation where we're not speaking at all, but we're communing with God and we're listening to God speak. We're listening to His voice. And I think that could be a very legitimate number 10 if we wanted to add it to our list. And maybe what we should do is try to get 12. That's even a good Old Testament number, right? We could move from 9 to 12 and have even a better list. But there are those times when silence is appropriate. And when we come to God in the quiet and we're not speaking, we're listening. We're not trying to control the situation with our words, but we're open to the Spirit of God as He would work with us in that setting. So I would certainly see that as a legitimate number 10 if we wanted to add it to our list. Anything else here before I ask our good men to distribute one more piece of paper? Your lesson for today. Oh. As this comes around, I want you to think about a type of prayer that we see in Scripture. Don't often pray ourselves, or maybe at times we do. It's the lament, a type of petition. And here we're trying to distinguish lament in Scripture from lamentation. Lamentation, a response to a situation that is irreversible. And you probably know the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. Five eulogies, five funeral dirges. The focus, the topic of those five poems, the book of Lamentations, the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the city, the temple of God destroyed, an irreversible situation, and we have the lamentation over the fallen city. Different from the lament. Notice the lament is an appeal to God's compassion to intervene and change a desperate situation. These are prominent in the Psalms. Who seems to get himself in a lot of trouble? David seems to always be praying laments. Finds a way to get himself in trouble. Notice a lament is really praise offered in a minor key, confidence that God is faithful, and there's this anticipation of a new lease on life. So the lament as a type of petition, but notice what else the lament contains. There's an address to God, which is usually hymnic, a title, an address to God, which is offered almost as praise or adoration. It's hymnic in its setting, really, in the lament. There's also words of assurance. There's also a vow of praise. So notice there's a lot going on in this lament according to the structure of this type of prayer, especially in the Psalms. What I've given you are two laments. And if you're left brain, you can choose the left-hand column. If you're right brain, you can take the right-hand column. Look at one of those two laments. I would like you to read that lament, Prayers of David, and see if you can find this outline in that psalm. And then we'll talk about it. But can you find the address to God in your psalm, in your lament? Sometimes it's very simple. Other times it may be very elaborate in terms of the names and titles for God that are offered. What is the complaint? What is the desperate situation that David is seeking to overcome in his life? Trusting God for that. Can you walk through the outline? Does he confess trust? Does he acknowledge God in that way? What about the petition? Does he raise a petition for help? And then finally, are there words of assurance? And is there even a vow of praise in that lament? So take a moment or two, read that psalm, and see if you can outline those various elements of this type of prayer as we think about prayer through the Old Testament lens this Sunday. And then we have some study questions to look at. Now, if I were clever and had worked in advance, Greg, good to see you. Stay kind to you later. I would have had one of the musicians in this church play the tune for us, Psalm 56. You probably know it, right? See that superscription there for the music? To the tune of the dove on distant oaks. Someone must know that. It wouldn't have worked then, I guess. If you were to... You could have had that playing in the background while you read. Prayer set the music, in this case, in terms of the psalter. You had time to read these psalms? If you were able to identify in your psalm an address to God, how does the psalmist address God? Say, for instance, in Psalm 56. What do we have? Very simple. Very simple. Oh God. And if we look at Psalm 13, what's true? A little bit different word. What's the difference between God and Lord? Is there a difference in those titles for God? There may be. In fact, I think there is. And I think in your English translation, you'll see that that word Lord is in caps, lower, or at least cap, what we might say, capital letters, small caps. Is that how we want to identify them? This is what name for God? It is. It's that divine name, Yahweh. It's the covenant name for God, isn't it? So already in that title, we've established something in our prayer in terms of relationship, this covenant God. Praying to the God of the covenant, Lord. Could you identify a complaint? What was on the psalmist's mind as he brought this prayer to God? Again, Psalm 56 first. What was on his mind? Okay. Persecution, attack. Which has led to fear, right? We look at verse 3. Psalmist is afraid. What's the complaint in Psalm 13? Michael Card has this on his wisdom CD. He sings Psalm 13. Where are you? Where are you? Why are you absent from my life, seemingly? In the mind, again, of the suppliant of David as the one praying. What about confession of trust? Is it there? Could you find the confession of trust? Psalm 56? Verse 3 and 4? In fact, that word is used twice. And sometimes repetition is important. Isn't it? The repetition for God or for the one praying? I think sometimes repetition is important for us. We need that reassurance. We need that reminder. And so twice that word trust is brought into the prayer. What about Psalm 13? Is there any confession of trust there? Okay, there's the word again. But I trust. But I trust. Notice setting himself up as being different. But I trust in your unfailing love. What's the petition? If you could identify petition in the psalm. Psalm 56. What was David praying for? What did he need God to do? Okay, protection. What verse? Verse 7? Hey, there's some hard language in this prayer, isn't there? David asked God to deal with his enemies very forthrightly. It's a hard prayer. It's a hard prayer. Um, And notice, we learn again from the superscription, this is in the context of the Philistines and of David's flight from Saul and that period of his life where he's the fugitive, an anointed fugitive in terms of kingship in Israel. What about Psalm 13? What's his petition? Show up, God. Answer me. Come near. Hear my prayer. Give light to my eyes. I'm in darkness. What about words of assurance? Do you find any? It may again even be the confession of trust repeated. Okay, 5 and 6 and 13, I think we have both words of assurance and a vow of praise. Now, isn't it interesting that David feels like God is absent, that his prayer is not being heard, he's in the dark, and what does he say at the end of his prayer? I will sing to the Lord because he's good. He's good. How can David say that? How can David say that? It's true, and he somehow experienced this in his life, hasn't he? And he can draw on that as a resource. This is a reservoir that he can draw on. What about Psalm 56, words of assurance and vow of praise? Verse 11, notice the repetition again. In God I will trust. I will not be afraid. What can any person do to me? I'm under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings. You have delivered me from death, and you've kept my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. His vow of praise is to walk uprightly. So the lament, about one-third of the Psalms are laments. And so this is a very prominent prayer form in the Psalter. And I guess my question for you might be, why? And then, number two, what is the purpose of the lament? Why are laments so common in the Psalter, and what's their purpose? Why the prominence of this kind of prayer? Life's hard. Why? Why is life hard, Bill? That's right. Well, there is this sense where entering God's presence, the way the psalmist has entered God's presence in prayer, and it may not be here explicitly, but implicitly in the confession of trust, what has David already done? I think. I think he's made himself right with God. He's confessed his own sin. He's seen God for who he is. He recognizes that in God's holy presence, he is not righteous and needs God to undertake for him in that, and he's dealt with that in some way. So as I think about this type of song, I have to assume that's been a part of the experience of the one praying, as they have worked through this address to God and unloading that burden and then confessing who God is. And their trust in God, I'd like to think that somehow they've dealt with that sin issue and are now in a right position to talk about sin, whether it's in their own life or the life of the community or sin in the nations, as it would be here in Psalm 56. And again, when we do this, we're asking God to be consistent with His character and respond accordingly. We're not going to do this ourselves. Who does vengeance belong to? God alone. And so I'd like to think that attitude is also here. As David prays this way, he's asking God to be consistent with who He is as a just and holy God and make these things right. But God's got to do it. David can only beseech God to bring that kind of justice about after he's already placed himself at God's mercy as one who also is judged, in a sense, by that same standard that God holds for all of us. So I'm thinking I'd like to see that there implicitly in David's prayer. May not be there explicitly. I think we might find some Psalms where it is, where you could actually see a more explicit statement of that. I think so. Because it's asking God, in His humility, in His prayer, to be consistent with who God is as a just and righteous God. That's where I think we have to leave it as believers. We leave that in God's hands for Him to deal with that situation. Not try to take that ourselves and make that our agenda in some way. Yes. Twice. That's right. Because I know I'm the anointed one. I know I'm supposed to be on the throne. Saul has rejected God. And yet he refused to bring his sword against King Saul. There's another comment here. You know, we don't know the exact context of this psalm, but we have to assume that David has had this kind of encounter, either with an individual or with a group. When you read Samuel and you look at David's life, there are pockets, there are groups of individuals who are not wholeheartedly in support of him. And when you are king, what would you like from your people? Wholehearted support from 50%? 80%? As God's anointed, you would like, I suppose, full support. And David doesn't always get that. Either internally there are problems, including in his own household, with a son like Absalom. And we see one of the Psalms, the superscription tells us that this is when David fled from Absalom, another lament that is offered. Or there are those who perhaps would like power for themselves, others who just have a critical spirit. And David is at risk with these people because they're unhappy with him. So whatever the specific context, he has these enemies who are speaking against him. And again, in this old covenant economy, those anointed by the Lord, they were not even supposed to be spoken against, were they? This is the Lord's anointed. And I think David has that sense that there are conspirators. There are conspirators out there. And he faced it on occasion with people rebuking him, people cursing him, his own family seeking to overthrow him and move him off the throne. So whichever one of those we might want to identify is probably behind Psalm 13. Life is hard. Sin is still a part of this world. The world is still fallen. That's why lament is so important. We're still in that broken world. What's the purpose of lament? Why? What's the purpose of this type of prayer? What does it do? Yes, there's a couple hands. Greg, and then we'll move forward here. Okay. And it's a reminder of that personal relationship that we have as well. I mean, it just reinforces the bond that's there between the one praying and the God who hears. And you're in a context where you can appreciate that perhaps more than some of us because of Islam and what you see in that context. Another comment here. Okay, yes. The note that I wrote to myself here, as I think about what is the purpose of a lament form, it helps us say, Lord, I believe, but help me in my... Do we need that? Do we need that at times? When life is hard, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. This is one of the ways I think we can handle honest doubt as a believer. Life is hard at times, and we don't understand all that's going on. And this gives us a mechanism by which to deal with that, if we think about, does God know how we're feeling? Did God know that David felt like God wasn't paying attention? Can we be that honest with God? Can we be that honest with God? Or will he break? Will he break? Why is the lament form valuable for the Christian prayer life? We've already perhaps touched on this, but any other thoughts? Why is this valuable for us today, even as it was for David and others? And notice where it leaves us. And that's what I like about this. You're right, it's cathartic. It really is. It allows us to vent that. But notice where it leaves us. It leaves us with a vow of praise. It takes us from the complaint. We leave it with God, and we can end up with hands upraised, giving God praise. Is that where we want to walk back out into life, in this hard life? I think so. This is where we want to walk back out into the hard life, with that song of praise on our lips. Any other reasons why this is valuable for us? This form, yes. You're Tom. That's right. No, that's okay. Take off the mask. That's right. It allows us to take off the mask and be transparent before God. And to receive, in a sense, healing and restoration. To be relocated in our relationship with God because we've been able to take off the mask. That's right. Any other thoughts on this? Okay. We're no longer consumed with our narrow focus. We lay it before God, and all of a sudden, the God of the universe, that does change perspective, doesn't it, when we think about our situation. We've broadened the perspective in which we're going to place our particular situation. Yes, I'm sorry, here and then in the back. God is not going to send us away. He's not going to dismiss us. Okay. That's right. Yes, and then a comment here. I think at times that's helpful. I think those paradigms are helpful for us. You could say the same thing about Acts chapter 2 and how the early church gathered and what they did for worship. And I think there's another paradigm that's helpful. I don't know that I want to make any one paradigm the rigid paradigm that I would step into and lockstep, you know, my experience there. Because I think there's a richness in Scripture that would allow us to inform our public, private worship and our corporate worship from you know, several different paradigms. But I do think David is a good example. I've had a couple of students in the past who have approached me with this topic. I'd like to work on David as a worship leader. I thought about that. What about David as a worship leader? Good topic. I think David could teach us something about what it means to worship and to be a worship leader. So yes. And I personally think this is a valuable way to pray today. To begin with who God is, that address to God, walk through what's really happening in your life, but end up with that vow phrase and walk back into your life's experience with that. With that joy of the Lord restored, relocated in relationship with God. So it just seems to me that this is helpful at times. As we think about the Old Testament lens for prayer and looking at one specific really type of petition. The so-called lament. Anyone else before we pray briefly and disband our merry group? Next week we'll look at prayer through a New Testament lens and we'll see what we might glean from that study. Okay, let's pray. God, help us to be bold enough to approach you in this way at times. Fallen people in a fallen culture, we thank you for the cross and for what that means, but we're not there yet. We're not in your presence fully, finally. And we still see the effects of the fall around us. Help us to be able to take off the mask in our prayer. Help us to find that confession of trust, to repeat those words of assurance and to have that vow of praise on our lips as we think about this approach to prayer. Continue to teach us by your word and by your spirit about our prayer life. And above all, we thank you that you're a living God and that you hear our prayers. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.